Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? We usually don't think of birds as being smart creatures. After all, that's where we get the expression bird brain. But crows and ravens, both from the corvid family, are an exception. Researchers believe their clever, fun-loving, and witty behavior ranks crows and ravens with the intelligence of dogs and even chimps. Found just about everywhere in the world, except South America, crows and ravens adapt well to almost any environment. Their omnivorous diet helps them to thrive in cities and suburban areas in close association with humans. Crows demonstrate a sophisticated social behavior, playing tricks on each other and fabricating tools to get food. One crow was videotaped using leverage to bend a straight piece of wire into a hook. He then used the hook to fish a bucket of food from a deep tube. No other animal, not even a chimp, has ever spontaneously solved a problem like this. Crows have a highly developed system of communication that's passed on from one generation to another. Different tribes of the crows seem to speak with different dialects. Just like parrots, they can mimic the sounds of other animals and even the human voice, and can even be trained to speak. Ravens and crows mate for life and are very protective of their young. Perhaps you've even seen them dive bomb people or animals that approach too close to their nest. The world's oldest crow, named Tata, died in July 2006. As a fledgling, Tata was blown from her nest in a Long Island cemetery during a fierce thunderstorm. The baby crow with the broken wing was adopted by a local family. That was back in 1947. Tata never did learn to fly, and that might be one reason she lived to 59 years. Ravens are 30% bigger than crows, and also have among the largest brains of any bird. They typically live about 15 or 20 years in the wild, although lifespans of up to 40 years have been recorded. Did you know the Bible states that ravens can teach us how to have longer lives also? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
This is a live program, friends. This is Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, you can call right now. It's a free phone call. All you've got to do is pick up your phone and dial that number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That'll stick it in your mind. And what that number represents is 800-463-7297. We've got a lot of lines open. I think people are coming home from the Super Bowl. And that means we got a lot of listeners, but some people haven't picked up their phones yet. So if you want to get your Bible question in on tonight's program, give us a call right now, 800-463-7297. You can also find a lot of information related to the subjects of the Bible and prophecy at the Amazing Facts website, and that's simply amazingfacts.org. And before we begin the broadcast, I'm Pastor Doug Batchelor.
And I'm Pastor John Ross. Good evening, Pastor Doug, and listening friends. Well, before we go to the phone lines, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here. We ask your blessing upon this program. We ask that you'd give wisdom to us here in the studio and be with the many people who are listening, wherever they might be. Be with those who call in this evening. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about ravens, talking about crows and how intelligent they are. But something in particular intrigued me. You said they can actually teach us how to live a long life. What did you mean?
Well, it's amazing how many times the raven is actually mentioned in the Bible. First of all, it's the first bird mentioned in the Bible. You find, of course, Genesis talks about God creating the fowl, but it doesn't ever mention any specific bird until you get to the story of Noah. And the first bird that Noah sends out is a raven, because they, you know, after everything was destroyed from the flood, ravens were so resourceful, Noah thought, you know, let's see what the raven can do. And then ultimately he sends out the dove. But Jesus talks about the ravens. He says in Luke 12:24, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? You know, one of the reasons that Jesus said the ravens don't sow or they don't reap, some birds migrate south in the winter, but ravens will stay somewhere all through the winter, and they manage to survive harvest, spring, summer, winter. I mean, God provides for them. It could be one reason Jesus said that. Another reason is, of course, God used ravens to feed that famous prophet Elijah when during a famine. He was hiding out by the brook Cherith. And in the same way, we can trust that God is going to take care of us. So some people might be wondering, in this tough economic times, they're stressed and wondering about how are they going to make it? How are they going to get by? And how can we pay the bills and carry on? You know, first thing God wants you to know is not to fret and worry. He will provide for you. Jesus said, if your heavenly Father takes care of the birds, and if he sustained you all of your life, just have faith in God. Sometimes he brings us right to the border before he works a miracle. But you need to just continue to trust him, and he can turn your stress into joy. We have a book on that subject that I don't think we've offered in years, and it's a delightful resource.
The book is entitled From Stress to Joy. And for anybody wanting to know how they can live that abundant life that the Bible speaks about, give us a call. Our resource line is 1-800-835-6747. Again, that's the resource line, 1-800-835-6747. But the phone line to the studio is 1-800-463-7297. That's 1-800-GOD-SAYS-463-7297. And Pastor Doug, we still got some phone lines that are open, so this would be a good time to call
Give us a call, friends. I don't handle rejection very well. And so if you've got a Bible question and we've got a number of lines open, pick up the phone, give us a call now, and we can just about guarantee that any reasonable Bible question we'll search it together on tonight's broadcast. Well, I think we do have one or two lined up, Pastor Ross, so why don't we go to the phones?
All right, our next caller, or our first caller this evening, would be Daniel, and he is calling from Sacramento, California. Daniel, you're on the air.
Yes, hi. I was just calling, wondering what the daily was in Daniel chapter 8, verse 11. I don't know what it means.
All right, let's go there together. And this is Daniel asking about the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 8, verse 11. And it's speaking of the beast power. It says, yes, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. You know, way back in the Garden of Eden, when man sinned, the Lord established the sacrificial system. You don't read a lot about that in Genesis, other than that God gave Adam and Eve coats of skin. And it's easy to understand that something had to die to provide those skins to cover their nakedness. And this is when the sacrificial system was instituted. It was probably lambs that were sacrificed. And that was probably a horrible thing for Adam and Eve to behold. And that's why Revelation speaks of the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's pointing back to the introduction of this sacrificial system that all pointed to Jesus. Now, when the temple was inaugurated in the wilderness, the first tabernacle built by Moses, they offered a daily sacrifice in behalf of the people, and it represented the ongoing work of grace and mercy provided by Jesus for us, that free grace because of his sacrifice. Daniel is telling us in chapter 8 that this salvation by faith, this message of the gospel, is going to be interrupted, or it's going to be obscured by this beast power. There'd be an attack on this the gospel. Isn't that what you understand, Pastor Ross?
Yeah, no, absolutely. And we find that to be true if you trace the history of Christianity. There was a time where the gospel was being diluted and misrepresented by those claiming to speak for God, and religious people.
Salvation by grace, they were substituting it by salvation by works, mm-hmm. where people were
crawling on their knees and whipping themselves, and they said, you pay this much money and you'll be forgiven, or you say this prayer 20 times and maybe you'll be forgiven, or confess your sins to this priest and then he'll tell you what your penance is. And it really turned into a works-oriented method. And so the daily sacrifice, the intercession and provision of Christ's sacrifice, was being obscured. And I think that's what it's referring to here in Daniel chapter 8:11.
You know, if anybody wants to know more about this passage and also about the subject of the Antichrist, we have a study guide entitled, Who is the Antichrist? And to receive that, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the study guide, Who is the Antichrist? Looks like, Pastor Doug, we just got one or two more lines open. The phone line, phone number to the studio is 1-800-463-7297. Tony is calling from New York. Tony, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug.
Yes.
I'm a recently new listener.
Okay.
I'm starting to get a lot out of it.
Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you tuned in, Tony.
Yes. Just recently joined a small group, and the topic was about why is it an unforgivable sin to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, but you can be forgiven if you blaspheme against Jesus?
Yes. Are you wondering what that means?
What does it mean? Why is it an unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit, but we're forgiven if we resist or speak out against Christ?
Let me read that. It's in Matthew 12:31. There may be another reference in Mark, Pastor Ross.
It is Mark.
I'll start, since I'm here, reading the one in Matthew, because it covers, I think, basically the same reference. Jesus said, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy will be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost cannot be forgiven unto men. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." Was there another reference?
It's in Mark? Luke chapter 12, verse 10. It says the same thing. Luke 12:10.
Well, first of all, it's not teaching here in the Bible that between the Father, Son, and Spirit, that whoever says something unkind or disrespectful or blasphemous against the Holy Spirit, that there's more severe punishment for speaking against the Holy Spirit than speaking against the Father or the Son. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that communicates with us. And so if we resist the working of the Spirit in our lives, see, blasphemy is putting yourself in the place of God, or it's a discounting the power and the authority of God. And so if we obstruct and we block the channel of the Holy Spirit to us, then there's no other way for God to bring us to repentance.
You know, Jesus, in speaking in John chapter 16, verse 8, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he says, "When he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So when somebody rejects the promptings of the Holy Spirit, which reproves us of sin and of righteousness, we in essence are separating ourselves from God. We are walking away from the source of life.
Now, that's not implying, Tony, that if one day a person gets some conviction that they shouldn't be speeding anymore, or they're convicted they should stop drinking beer and they don't stop that day, that means now they've committed the unpardonable sin and there's no more forgiveness. God is very patient, and sometimes people sort of resist the Spirit working in their hearts for months or years, but it's a very dangerous thing. A person is, of course, playing Russian roulette with eternity when they do that. And so I don't want to leave one group thinking that, I resisted the Holy Spirit working in my life for years, and now my condition is hopeless. God is very patient. There's a king in the Bible that resisted the Spirit working in his life for 40 years or so, King Manasseh, and God still forgave him when he repented. But I also don't want to leave anyone thinking that you could put it off. It's very dangerous to presume I'm not going to repent today. A Jewish rabbi said one time, every day that you do not repent, you've got one more day to repent of and one less day to repent in. So the sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven, it's basically getting a callus on your spiritual ear so you don't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit anymore, and then there's no way God can reach you.
Right.
So if a person,
any more recommendations on read or anything?
We got a book. We've got a book on blasphemy against the Holy Spirit that we'll be happy to send you if you'd like that.
That would be great.
All you need to do is call our resource line, Tony. It's 1-800-835-6747, and ask them for the book on blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And they'll be happy to send that out to you.
That's great. Thank you.
Now, I think it also goes under the title Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears.
Hidden Eyes, Closed Ears.
Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. Sometimes we just tell people, ask for the Blasphemy Against the Holy Spirit book or the Unpardonable Sin, and they know what to ask for, they know what to send. But I think the technical title is
Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. I'm looking at it right here. So that is the official title, Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. Thank you for your call, Tony. Are we going to go to our next caller? Michael is calling from New York. Michael, welcome to the program.
Praise the Lord, Pastor Doug.
Evening. How can we help you tonight?
Well, yes, I'm sorry. I'm a regular listener to your program, and this is the first time I call in. And my question tonight is, this is a question I have been having a little problem understanding. Now, you familiar with the scripture verse that says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing? And my problem
Proverbs 18:22.
My problem with that is that a wife is not a thing. A wife is somebody, a person. So could you give me an explanation in that so I can understand that, please?
Well, I think you'll be happy to know that in the original language, the word thing does not appear. The way that it reads in the Hebrew is, findeth a wife a good and obtaineth favor from the Lord. The word thing doesn't appear. The English, they added that because when we say this is a good thing in English, that word thing doesn't always mean an object. It means, sometimes the word thing means a happening or an event. If someone says, I went to that gathering and it was a good thing. Well, there was nothing tangible that happened there. It was an event. And so he that finds a wife, it is a good event. And of course, that's Solomon's referring back to where God says it's not good that a man should be alone.
Okay.
The first thing in the Bible that God declares not good is for man to be alone. And that's not just saying everybody needs to be married. It means that God designed man to be a social creature, that we need to be able to interact and mesh so we don't become eccentric with other people. They get collective intelligence that way.
Pastor Doug, one more question. I've been telling my other fellow brethren sometime that I do not believe that every man that God has created is to be married, because why I say that, sometimes, most of the time you are single and, you know, life is going pretty all right for you. And from the time you become married, you know, especially if it was not really ordained by God, and, you know, it's like you get yourself into problems and, you know, you ask yourself, well, what did this happen? What did I do that, you know, I'm in problems now?
Well, I was just visiting with a pastor a little while ago, and we were commiserating. You know, pastors do a little bit of marriage counseling, that a person who is single and a little lonely is a lot better off than marrying the wrong person.
Okay.
And, you know, Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 7:7, for I would that all men were even as myself. Now, you got to contextualize that. Paul is living during a time when Christianity is against the law and Christians are hiding. And for a Christian to get married and bring their children into a world where they could be killed just for being Christians, Paul was saying that may not be the best way for you to run and hide with a family or for you to preach the gospel. If you're going to travel and share the gospel, sometimes it's hard when you've got a wife and children. So that's why Paul, he kind of advocated during their day and age when Nero, Paul ultimately died at the hands of Nero, I believe it was, that it might not be safe to start a family. So person just, you know, you need to keep that in context there. Because he says a little bit earlier, let the he talks in 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage as a good thing also.
Mm-hmm. Could you tell me that that scripture verse in Proverbs again that you mentioned first? You said Proverbs, right?
Proverbs 18:22.
Well, Pastor Doug, God bless you.
All right, God bless you.
And
we do have, we've got that study guide on Keys to a Happy Marriage. Now, you might have that already, Michael, but others out there listening might be wondering about that. And if you're thinking about marriage, it's a good book to look at.
Again, it's entitled Keys for a happy marriage. The number to call for that is 1-800-835-6747. That is our resource line. We have Dennis, who is calling from Oregon, listening on the internet. Dennis, welcome to the program.
Yeah, hi, pastors. Just want to thank you so much for your ministries. God bless you for that. My wife Christy and I just love listening to you, Pastor Doug, on how you explain so much in such detail.
Well, thank you. We're all learning together.
Yeah, I've been a born-again Christian since 1976, gave my heart to the Lord then. Been up and down on the road, but just recently have come back to the Lord, and just recently been listening to you on your Bible prophecy on your Internet Amazing Facts website, and listen to all your Bible prophecy sermons on all of that. Just 2 weeks ago, my wife and I just began worshiping on the Sabbath, as God said.
Well, praise the Lord.
My question, Pastor Doug, is it's always kind of bugged me, this one, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, where Jesus says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, and they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well." I just, I don't know if that's a literal translation or if that is, if you could expand on that for me.
Well, I believe it is literal. First of all, in Mark 16:17, it says, when they'll speak with new tongues, we see the fulfillment of that, of course, in Acts chapter 2. God supernaturally gave the apostles the ability to speak in these languages of the visiting Jews that were there that they had never formally studied or known. I mean, it was a miraculous gift. And it says they'll take up serpents. That doesn't mean that people go around hunting for snakes so they can pick them up. It's actually referring to something that happened in Acts, and I'm trying to remember, it's during Paul when he was shipwrecked on Malta. Acts 28.
28:3.
Paul was bit by a serpent. When he lifted up his hand, the serpent was still latched on his hand. In that sense, he took up the serpent, and he shook it off in the fire. Paul was not hurt. It just meant that not only could God protect them from poison and from snake bites or venom. Sometimes, the devil might try and destroy him with a spider or snake bite, or someone might try and poison him to kill him, that God could preserve them through all of this. It also, I think there's a spiritual meaning there. King David says in Psalms, you will tread on the young lion and the serpent, or you'll destroy the lion and the serpent. The lion and the serpent in the Bible are types of the devil.
Uh-huh.
So when it says you'll take up the serpent, it's a symbol for that we would be able to, enter into conflict with the forces of evil through Christ and win.
Uh-huh.
So every Christian does battle with the serpent. And, of course, you can read about that in Revelation 12, that old serpent called the devil and Satan.
Yeah.
So it's an analogy of that as well.
Okay.
Hey, I appreciate it. By the way, I do have a booklet on tongues. That part of it, if you like, we'll send that to you.
Okay, that'd be great.
It's called Understanding Tongues. Just call the resource number and ask for that.
Dennis, the number to call is 1-800-835-6747, and the book is Understanding Tongues. Just ask for that, and we'll be happy to send that out. Our next call is Les, and he is calling from Sacramento. Les, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors.
Evening. How can we help you, Les?
My question has to do with the biblical definition of marriage and how that's trying to be redefined right now by some of the laws that they're trying to change. And how does one go about answering that question without being accused of being unloving, unkind, judgmental?
Well, I'm not sure it's possible to answer it without being misrepresented. Of course, I'm in California and you're in California. We just, it's been national news with this Proposition 8, which to me was just a very simple no-brainer statement in the Constitution that said marriage is between a man and a woman. And it's sad that what had been considered a self-evident truth for thousands of years, suddenly you could be called a bigot if you question, or if you, you know, still believe that marriage should be between a man and a woman. And incidentally, that's what both President Barack Obama and George W. Bush said publicly. So people are, you know, there's an agenda out there. There's a very strong and vocal gay movement that are clamoring to normalize what common sense tells people is a perversion. It's one thing in a free society if people are going to do something like that. It's something else if they try to get, if they compel everyone else to call it legitimate. And, you know, I think all you can do is say that our founding fathers put right into the Constitution that certain truths are self-evident. The fact that men and women are designed to pair together in marriage for families is a self-evident truth. And, yeah, you know, it's like we're swimming against the current right now because it's politically incorrect to state that simple truth. But,
you know, Jesus defines for us what marriage is in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5 and 6, and there's no question as to how he sees marriage. He said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall
become
one."
But what if his wife's name is Herbert?
Wouldn't be a wife.
I'm sorry, that wasn't nice. Well, Liz, I don't know if I answered your question.
Well, thank you. No, you were helpful. I appreciate that.
All right. Hey, thanks so much for your call.
All right, thank you, and God bless.
Let's see. Our next caller is Penny Joe, and she's calling from Ontario. Penny, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you for having me. I'm calling in regards to not the chapter numbers, but I'm calling in regards to numbers in general. I noticed that in order to really get to the words that we have to read, they have numbers in front of them. And I noticed that there's 12 apostles, there's 12 months in a year, there's 24 hours in a day divided by 2, is 12 and 12. There's 12 fruits on the tree of knowledge, and I just want to know what numbers actually mean.
Hey, I've got some good news for you. Well, I'll give you a verbal answer very quickly, but we'll run out of time before I finish, and then I'm going to direct you to a website where you can, for free, download a study that we did on Bible numbers and their meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's the website first. It's called, it's Bible Prophecy Truth.
Bible.
One word all running together, BibleProphecyTruth.com. And you go there, you'll look around a little bit, you'll poke around, you'll find it. It says, I think it's under Prophecy Resources. Yeah, I'm looking at it. It's Prophecy Resources. It talks about Bible numbers and their meaning.
Okay.
And so, but very quickly, numbers like 7, 3, 12, 40, 70, they appear multiple times in the Bible. 12 is the symbol for the church. 7 is the number of a complete perfect cycle. 3 is a number representing God. And so you'll see what some of these numbers mean, and there'll be other definitions for that at the website. And again, friends, if you want to know about Bible numbers and their meaning, we're just going to take a break here. It's BibleProphecyTruth.com, and you poke around there, you'll find the information on that. Hey, in just a moment, we're going to be back with more of your Bible questions, and we still have a line or two open. If you want to call in with a Bible question tonight, that number is toll-free number. 800-GOD-SAYS, that's 800-463-7297. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We are back and we are live, and we are Bible Answers Live. We're going to go to the phones in just a moment, but before we do, Pastor Ross, we were just talking a moment ago with our last caller about this website, Bible Prophecy Truth.
You know, we had spoken about different Bible numbers, and it is on that website, as you mentioned, Pastor Doug, but if someone's trying to find it, it's BibleProphecyTruth.com/topics/keys to Bible numbers. So if you go to the topic area on the
Now they website, can find that in the search at the website, probably?
You can just type in numbers, Bible numbers in the search, and also down on the right-hand side, there is a heading that talks about Bible numbers, keys to Bible numbers.
Oh, yeah, I see it. There we go. So just go to Bible Prophecy Truth. It's a lot of people have that accountant mentality. My wife has that. She loves to add things up and make it all work, and I'm glad she does the checkbook. And some people, whenever someone reads through the Bible, they see those numbers, and they keep seeing those numbers reappear. They say, that can't be a coincidence. What do those numbers mean? There must be a deeper meaning. Well, there is. And if you want to know about that, you'll also notice at this same website, there's a lot of charts for those of you that like diagrams of Bible chronology and eschatology. It's all there at Bible Prophecy Truth. Talks about angels and Armageddon and heaven and Hades and Babylon and U.S. and prophecy and the plagues and Israel, and is all there. Bible Prophecy Truth. What? Oh, we were going to talk about cosmic conflict. We want to remind people that this is still a brand new movie that has been produced by Amazing Facts that talks about where did the devil come from? Did a loving God make a devil? Why is there evil in the world? How can a loving God allow evil? If God's all-powerful, why doesn't he just snuff out the devil? And some of these big questions are addressed in this. It's a 45-minute movie with graphic animations and narration and a lot of visuals called Cosmic Conflict. Cosmic Conflict. And you can type that into Google or Yahoo. Cosmic Conflict. You'll find the trailer there and more about that. Very interesting product. We hope you'll pick one up and show it to your church. It's good for any church that believes the Bible, that wants to know why is there a devil and where did he come from? The Bible answers are given.
All right, well, let's go back to the phone lines. Our next caller is Stapp, and he's listening on KFIA from Sacramento. Stapp, welcome to the program. Stapp, you there?
Oh, you're muffled. We're going to put you on hold maybe and go to another call. We can't hear you.
Let's try Ashley, and Ashley is calling from Auburn, California. Ashley, you there?
I'm here.
Loud and clear. Ashley, your question tonight.
I was reading this morning in Matthew 19, verse 21, when Jesus was speaking to the rich young ruler, and he tells him in 21, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Question is, what's the role with having money as a Christian and following Jesus? Would he have all of us to sell everything we have and be missionaries, or what would the balance be?
Well, when the Lord calls people to fully follow him, as he did the apostles, they did basically walk away from their careers and their livelihood. You remember when Peter and James and John and Andrew followed Jesus, it said they forsook their nets. Matter of fact, they forsook their nets when they were full, and their families. Then, of course, you know, Peter had a family, and he had a mother-in-law, and it says John and James had a father named Zebedee. God filled the nets to help provide for the family. He was basically saying, I'll provide you for your family, but you follow me. When Matthew, who wrote this book, followed Jesus, he walked away from his cash register at the tax booth. And this rich young ruler, Jesus was calling him evidently to be an apostle, because he says the exact same thing to him as he said to Peter, James, John, and Matthew. said, follow me. Now, a lot of people Christ healed and taught, he didn't tell them all, now follow me, and they went down the road with him. So he invites all of us to follow him as Christians, but not everyone's called to full-time ministry as a pastor or an apostle and or a missionary. But if a person is going into that full-time mission work, it's like when Elijah put his mantle on Elisha. Once you put your hand to the plow of God, you don't look back. Elisha burnt his plow and he burnt the oxen. He offered the oxen. He said, I'm not turning back to my farm. And he did. For the rest of his life, he followed Elijah. So, but not God is not calling every Christian to empty their bank account, because, you know, pretty soon then you there's nobody to sustain the work. God has blessed some Christians as businessmen. And, you know, in the Bible, Paul has a lot to say about those that are successful in the world and their business and their work, that they should give from their success. Paul was a tent maker. He continued to, you know, buy fabric and sew tents and sell them. So there's nothing wrong with owning property, but if, you know, you're being called to full-time ministry, you don't want to get distracted by that.
You know, we've got a study guide dealing with the subject of money, and Ashley, maybe you've seen this. If not, I'd encourage you to give us a call and ask for it. It's entitled In God We Trust. In God We Trust. The number to call is 1-800-835-6747, and it deals with the subject of money.
And by the way, Ashley, for that rich young ruler, his problem was money.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus said, look, if you're going to follow me, you've got something that's coming between you and God, and it's all your wealth. And that's why Christ said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom.
That was his idol. All right, let's go to the next caller. We have Georgia, who is calling from Modesto, California, listening on KADV. Georgia, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much. Pastors, I am looking for biblical references to show me that the ultimate home for us is here on earth. And I thought it would be in Revelation. I went through the entire book, and I can't find it. Can you help me?
Yeah, there's, well, first of all, it tells us in Isaiah, I think chapter 11, God will create a new heaven and a new earth. You can read in Matthew 5, you know the verse where Jesus said, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the what?
The earth.
So ultimately, where are we going to be? Or
here.
We're here on the earth, yeah. So God's original plan in making man and woman was to, you know, fill this world, paradise to be here, and it was corrupted by sin. God is going to accomplish his plan. He's not going to start out designing man to live in a beautiful world and then have him end up floating in some vaporous clouds. And then, of course, Revelation 21, is that where you're going?
I was going to mention 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13.
Oh, go ahead, do that.
Let me read that for you. 2 Peter 3:13, it says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then also Isaiah chapter 66, verse 22, talks about the new earth that Christ will create, as well as Isaiah 65, verse 17, and Revelation 21, verse 1.
That's the one I was talking about, where it says the new Jerusalem comes down, and it comes down to earth mm-hmm. from heaven. So ultimately, he's going to move that city to this planet, and the capital of the cosmos is going to be here on earth. God will dwell with us here.
Wow, that's incredible.
Now, we've got a study guide on that. I think our study guide talking about the city in space, Pastor Ross, we'll be happy to send you a copy of that, George. It's got a lot of those references in it.
That's right. Just call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, A Colossal City in Space. Colossal City in Space. Our next call is Becky, and she's calling from Indiana. Becky, welcome to the program.
Good evening, guys.
Evening. Gentlemen. Yeah, I'm sure it's afternoon somewhere.
Yeah, I know. Well, you're in California. I'm in Indiana. But anyway, I have a question. I have been reading in a biblical book, about politics, and it says in there by the person that we're not to have any dealings with politics in any way. And the way I'm getting it is not even voting or anything like that. And the other day, I saw you, Pastor Doug, on the one of your shows, and you were talking about politics, and you mentioned something that about that you didn't feel like that it was wrong to vote. Now, I need some clarification as to biblical, is the biblical way that we can vote, that we shouldn't vote, that we should stay away, because one thing was mentioned was the fact that if we were to vote for someone in office, such as President of the United States, we don't know what their background is, what they will do, you know, and things like that.
Right. Well, and that means, you know, sometimes if you vote a person into office without knowing what their background is or what their real agenda might be, you can end up feeling culpable for bad leadership and decisions and direction that they might go. But when it comes to, you know, especially when you're dealing with the moral challenges in the world today, and if Christians do not articulate their vote in behalf of, you know, the values that we believe that God establishes in the Word, then what you end up with is non-believers become the dominant voice, and then Christians really have no right to complain. Now, at the same time, I understand when Christian authors say that we shouldn't become absorbed with politics, because we've probably all met people where their politics and their political party really took preeminence over their allegiance to Christ, and it sort of became their religion. And in that sense, yeah, it's not a good idea to become absorbed in politics. And I've got to watch it myself. Sometimes I listen to the pundits talk about the different issues, and you can get all fired up over one thing or another. And you can say, wait a second, Lord, I'm a member of another kingdom. I don't want to get too wrapped up in this one.
So you mean what you're saying, Pastor Doug, is there's a difference between voting perhaps for an individual and voting for a specific issue?
Yeah, that's right. And like we just had this big, and I referenced already, we just had this very big issue and still in the courts about Proposition 8 and voting that marriage should be between a man and a woman. And for the sake of our families and society at large, if Christians had all hidden out during that vote, we would not have won the day. Now, I don't know if we're going to win that whole battle, but you know, we've got a little reprieve for a while. So I hope that helps a little bit, Becky. It's a difficult issue. We don't want to let politics absorb us, but I don't think we can also hide our heads in the sand with all these very important issues around
That's
us.
That's right. Our next call is Eddie, and he's calling from Bakersfield, California. Eddie, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug, and I just want to real quick, like I know I have a few minutes, just thank you and tell you what a wonderful job you are doing and your staff, and God bless you all.
Well, thank you.
You're very welcome. My question is, I just finished reading my whole Bible from last year through a daily planner, and something that just kind of caught my eye, and see, I was out and about driving around, I'm at home now, but it's in Revelations 14. Mm-hmm. It talks about the Lamb and the 144,000. My question is, the 144,000, what are they referring to as that? Because I'm reading chapter 4 through 5, and it still kind of puzzles me a little bit.
Well, it's interesting. If you look, first of all, to understand Revelation, you need to go to the Old Testament. And so many Christians today, and I'm not trying to be refer to you or be unkind, but 90% or more Christians today are not very well acquainted with their Old Testament. And it's the key to understand Revelation. In the Old Testament, it says that there were 288,000 soldiers that David had on a rotation through the year. And there was they would divide that up into 12 hours on staff for the day, 144,000 for day, 144,000 for night. Basically, they divided their workday into 12 hours as opposed to 8. You know, Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? And you go to the New Testament, and Jesus got 12 apostles that are filled with his Spirit that do a special work when he came the first time. Before the Lord comes back the second time, God is going to have 12 times 12,000 sort of last day apostles. Now, I've got a book on this. If you'd like, Eddie, I'll send you for free. It's specifically called Who Are the 144,000? Would you like a free copy of that?
Sure. And I have your resource number already, so I will ask for that.
All right. Just, yeah, call and ask for the book, Who Are the 144,000? It goes through all the scriptures, and it's, I think, a clear study on the subject.
Well, thank you for your call, Eddie. Our next call is Bill, and he is calling from Michigan. Bill, welcome to the program.
Hey, hello.
Hi, Bill. How can we help you tonight?
Well, I had a question on tithing. I'm trying to get my giving in order, I guess.
Right.
So my question is the 10%, that's Old Testament, where it doesn't mention about 10% in the New Testament. Like, what do you think that the Bible is telling us that we should give as New Testament Christians?
Well, tithe is actually mentioned in the New Testament several times. You can find in Matthew 23:23 where Jesus refers to it. I'll read that for you real quick. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe. And the word tithe means tenth. So there's not a question about what tithe means. It's
right.
It's like the word decade means 10 years. Tithe, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Those are herbs in their garden. But you've omitted the weightier matters. He said some things weigh more than others. Judgment, mercy, faith, these you ought to have done. And then Jesus adds something. He says, and not leave the other undone. He said, don't neglect to pay your tithe, but don't forget the weightier matters. And so Christ here is really making a clear statement that tithe was still in effect. And then you can also read in Hebrews where it talks about that, I believe it says that, you know, Levi gave tithe when he was still in Abraham's loins.
To Melchizedek. Yeah,
right.
That's Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 and 2.
So there's a couple of references in the New Testament, and there is nothing in the New Testament that says, now that we have accepted Jesus, we no longer return tithe to God. So since God didn't establish a different principle, you start at least with the one he did leave. And the principle of tithe actually predates the Israelites. It goes back to Abraham, Jacob, and before even Moses led them out of Israel. Jacob paid tithe, Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. If you go literally by the New Testament, if you read in like Acts chapter 4, they were going way beyond tithe. Of course, Christ had just come and poured out the Spirit, and they were real generous back then. They were like selling everything they had and putting it into the spreading of the gospel. So if anything, the New Testament bar is higher than the Old Testament bar as far as giving.
Right.
You know, it tells us in Acts chapter 2 that no man said that anything he had was his own, and they sold their possessions and gave to everyone as they had need. I mean, there's incredible love and sacrifice in the New Testament. So, you know, it's a pretty basic thing for a Christian, for Bible Christians, to take a tenth of their increase and to return that to the Lord for the support of mission work and for ministry around the world.
Gotcha.
And, you know, God promises when we do that, you can read this in Malachi chapter 4, he'll open for us the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that it won't fit in our garages.
Absolutely.
You know, we have a study guide, Bill, on the subject of tithe. It's called In God We Trust. And if you'd call our resource line and ask for that, we'll be happy to send it to you. The number is 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide, In God We Trust.
You know, we have one other book that people that are wondering about this, we don't often mention this, Pastor Ross, because it's got a scary title. It's called Thieves in the Church. It's actually a great study, but we sometimes hesitate to tell people, would you like to get the book Thieves in the Church? And but it's a great study by Joe Cruz on the subject of tithes and offering. He's playing on the passage in Malachi where it says, will a man rob God? And so you could also ask for that, anybody, Bill, or anyone else that wants to know about what's a good Bible study on for New Testament Christians regarding tithe.
Again, that book's called Thieves in the Church, and ask for it when you call our resource line. Our next caller is Jesse, and he's calling from Michigan. Jesse, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you. Let me just say right off the bat, it says 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now for me, I've been struggling against the devil ever since I was pretty much born. I remember dreams I've had from very young in life where I was in hell, and I've encountered him in the real world on more than one occasion. I tell people about this. But I also tell them that I saw Jesus and that I saw the Virgin Mary, and I keep pushing the faith, you know, I keep pushing it. I keep learning so much from the scriptures. My question is, how will I know for me when I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith?
Well, you know, that is a good question. And, you know, Jesse, obviously, you've have experienced a struggle. And by the way, the Bible promises that all that live godly will suffer persecution. And so if we are trying to do God's will in a world that is going another direction, you'll always feel like you're swimming against the current. And, even Paul said, it is through tribulation we enter the kingdom of God. There are trials, but it's much better to be a Christian. Christians should have joy and peace. And when Paul said he fought the good fight, he was actually on death row in a Roman jail waiting for execution. He knew he was going to be executed soon, and he knew he had done his best to spread the word both in verbal form and written form. He had been doing everything, and Paul had an incredible impact on the gospel. If you're faithful, Jesse, to do what God is calling you to do, to live the Christian life, to show the love and joy of Jesus each day, to trust him, and to be a positive witness, then you are fighting the good fight. But you sound like you're too young to say, I have fought the good fight and it's over for me. So I wouldn't resign yourself to that.
You know, Jesus also speaks to this. He says, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24:13. So until Jesus says it's over, we want to keep enduring.
Hey, and Jesse, you know what? We just want to have a prayer for you right now, if that's okay. So just invite our listeners to join us. Father in heaven, we just pray right now for Jesse. He sounds like he's just been struggling and at the point of discouragement. I pray that you'll just give him some comfort and clarity and peace right now, that you'll help him to persevere and to have that faith that will endure to the end. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for your call, Jesse. Our next call is Shannon, and she is calling from Michigan. Shannon, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you doing?
Doing well, Shannon. How can we help you tonight?
Okay, I'm calling on behalf of my best friend. He's going through bad times right now, and his family is broken apart. He's very knowledgeable of the Bible. So he feels like right now we're living in the last days in Revelation. And he basically feels like the Most High isn't going to bless him. It's a possibility that he won't. And I feel like he's losing his faith. I mean, I just don't feel like that the Most High knows we're going through these times, and the days are getting shorter. I do believe we're living in the last days, but I don't think that it's like where no one's ever going to get blessings again, regardless if we are living in those days.
You know, for the Christian, even during times of trial and persecution, we can have joy. And you can find even Paul, I just referred to, who while he was in prison, he wrote letters that were often filled with rejoicing. And when Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, they were singing praises to God, and God opened the jail and let them out. And so I would say to your friend that continue to hang on, you know, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Trust the Lord. And Jesus said, in the world you'll have temptation, but be of good courage, for I have overcome the world. Christ always is telling us when he rose from the dead. Sharon, Jesus spoke to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He said, what kind of conversation is this you have with one another where you walk and are sad? And they thought that their lives had ended when Jesus died on the cross and they'd never be happy again. And Jesus told them, why are you sad? So the gospel is still good news. Right up to the end when Jesus comes, the gospel is still good news. Christians are not on their way to a funeral. We're on our way to a feast. And if your friend is feeling that God has withdrawn his blessing because there's something wrong in their life, well, then he needs to return to the Lord and trust him that God will hear his prayers again. Hope that helps a little bit, Sharon. And your friend would enjoy that book we talked about, From Stress to Joy, that we're offering tonight for free.
The number to call for that is 1-800-835-6747. And the book, again, is From Stress to Joy. Our next call is Nathan calling from Sacramento. Nathan, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thank you.
Hey, Nathan, we just got a couple minutes, so let's get a quick question.
Well, I'll make it quick. And it is a quick question, but I don't know, your answer could be long. I can't figure it out by reading Revelation if the church, having to be us, is going to be swooped up before any of the tribulation goes on, or are we going to be around to have to deal with saying no for getting the chips placed in our hands or in our foreheads?
Yeah, well, I tell you what, the question really is, will the church be here in the world and experience a tribulation, or are they raptured out before the tribulation, if I understand?
Correct.
Okay. The simple answer is the church does experience tribulation. We do, first of all, we have a book, and it's called Anything But Secret. In that book, it explains that when the rapture comes, it is not a secret that all the world knows. And secondly, for 1900 years, Christians have understood that Jesus comes at the end. It's like Pastor Ross just quoted Matthew 24, he that endures to the end will be saved. Well, what are they enduring?
You know, in Acts chapter 14, verse 22, you might want to write this verse down. It says, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God.
Yeah, so we're going into the kingdom through tribulation. And then, of course, the great tribulation is in Revelation chapter 15 and 16. It talks about the wrath of God, the seven last plagues. That is the great tribulation. They are synonymous with the 10 plagues that fell on Egypt in the days of the Israelites before God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Big question is, were the Israelites in Egypt when those 10 plagues fell? And the answer is, yes, they were. God preserved them through that tribulation. And in the same way the church is in the world when the seven last plagues fall, God preserves us through that. God saved Noah through the flood. He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego through the fiery furnace. He saved Joseph and Job through their trials. And Christ is going to save the church through that tribulation. He does not zap us out before it gets tough. He preserves us through it.
You know, let me give you one more passage of scripture, Psalm 91, which is a psalm that really brings comfort to those who face tribulation. I think it also, Pastor Doug, refers in particular to the big tribulation, the great tribulation at the end of time, and how God will protect and sustain his people through that. That's Psalm 91.
Yeah, it says, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling, but with your eyes you will see and behold the destruction of the wicked on your right and your left. So it's happening around us, but he preserves us. Well, friends, you can tell from that beautiful music that the program is winding up. Before we go away, we always want to encourage you to keep this program going. One way you can do that is by going to the website and listening to the archives, watching the videos and the other material for your personal Bible study. It does change lives. Send the link of Amazing Facts on to your friends. It's amazingfacts.org. And of course, I trust you know the only way this program keeps going is because people like you are impressed by the Spirit to keep us on the air. Just go to amazingfacts.org. Be back next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to Earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.